Feel free to turn to Galatians 5, chapter 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. The word of the Lord.
Feel free to grab a seat if you would like, or stand if you'd prefer. It's freedom around here, people. Freedom. My name's AJ. If we've not met, it was so funny as Troy was just sharing about Lent, of reminding that we're not going to live forever, that Lent season goes to Easter when we're reminded that we're going to live forever. So that's pretty cool. So the church is here to confuse and keep you in a state of questioning. So yesterday, it was such a good weekend to stay inside. Did anyone else stay inside? I read books. And yesterday we had pancakes, and we danced to the Beatles, and my daughter's running around singing Lucy in the Sky with Diamonds. Like, it's not about LSD. It's a great song. Such a good weekend. I just had so much fun just being around the house. And I'm really pumped about this March PM thing. So we'll say more about that. And I'm also really pumped about the Men's Collective, which starts tomorrow night. And it's going to run 8 times. It's every other week through the month of May. And I just want to invite all the gentlemen who we all live in a moment where society's crying for a little more character from the whole world, but specifically from the gentlemen in a Me Too moment. And so we want to talk about character development. We want to talk about growth. We want to talk about being real, being authentic, and being honest with each other that we don't have it all together. And we have a long way to go, and we need each other. And so bring your dinner. I'm pumped. It's tomorrow night, and I think it's going to be just a really great time of connection and further relationships around here. If the church is anything, it's people. It's people being with people so that we can be with the world in a new way. And so anyway, I just want to continue to put that out there. I'm pumped about that, and I hope you are too. So here we go. Have I ever told you the story of the flying kielbasa? Have we had that conversation? Okay. So the story of the flying kielbasa. Let me tell you the tale of the flying kielbasa. It went something like this. In the year 1998, or as Troy Hatfield would say, in the year 1998, I was a junior in high school. And I was living on the east side of the state, and so I ended up attending with my dad. Here's where my dad and me are sitting. He got us these tickets in the end zone, which aren't always the best seats, but we are literally on the gate, right? So we're right there, and they're playing the Spartans, which never disappoints that game. It doesn't matter how good or bad either of the teams are. It's always going to be some sort of a game. And so we're pumped, and we're sitting there, and it's awesome. And here's the only drawback. We were in the Spartan student section, right? And I'm not an annoying fan. Like, I am contained, but I have an agenda. Like, I want to see the Maize and Blue pull this thing off. And so I'm not there to interrupt and be that guy that's pointing fingers when we're winning and just, you know, I'm just not that guy. And so I'm sitting, I'm very contained. This guy next to me, so it's my dad and then it's me and then this guy and then the rest of the sea of green. This guy sitting next to me is a steroid. I mean, he was like thin legs that then V'd out into a torso that just, he was just one like gigantic muscle, and he was so trashed. I mean, just blitzed out of his mind, right? Typical Spartan, right? So, right? I mean, if you can't win, you might as well have fun. Although they played well against Purdue yesterday, and I was excited for them. So, anyways, whatever. Good morning, everybody. See you later. See you later. If you want to split your church, this is how you do it. So he's sitting next to me, and Michigan's doing well. It was one of those weird years. So Michigan's doing well, and they're driving down to our end zone, the Spartans are, and they're trying to put some points on the board. And it's frustrating in that section. Everyone's kind of frustrated because Spartans, it just wasn't their best day. And I'm eating my kielbasa, which, have you been to Michigan? Those are sacred. Those kielbasas are the only reason to really go. They're amazing. And you get some like relish on there. You get some sauerkraut and mustard. It's a good day. And so I'm eating my kielbasa, and Michigan State is driving there at the 5. They do this run play toward us, and the ball fumbles out, and Michigan recovers on the 1. And so all I did was this, yeah, that's all I did. And the guy, the steroid, looks at me. And here's my kielbasa. And he takes his hand and he goes, and the thing flips end over end into the end zone, right? And those things are like $7 a pop, right? And so without thinking about it, I just gave him like a little nudge. And I said, what are you doing? And he looks at me and he punches me right in the face. It's a true story. And my dad is like, oh. And I mean, it was just like, it was crazy. And it's so much adrenaline, I didn't feel anything. It happened so fast that no one really saw it. And the security guys kind of came over like, you guys all right? And I'm like, yeah, we're good. And that was probably the second quarter. For the rest of the game, we sat next to each other, awkward, and didn't say a word to each other. I didn't know whether to cheer. I mean, it was just like the weirdest thing. And so I'm sitting and I'm thinking about like, what sort of a cultural moment are we in right now? And I thought, that is the moment we find ourselves in. Blows have been thrown. People are injured. There's tension. It's awkward. It's weird. And yet we're sort of all in this contained space together. And it's weird. There's so many opinions flying around. There's so many agendas, so much hostility. And I think it kind of symbolizes the moment that we're in. That peace, I want to suggest, seems to be rarer and rarer in our time. So we're in this series called Winter Fruit, where we're talking about what does it mean in like to long for spring, but to know that we all have so much work to do in the winter seasons of life, to produce the kind of life that bears fruit that matters in the world, that matters to each other, that matters in our marriages and our friendships and our neighborhoods. And so today we look at the fruit of peace. In the Hebrew word, you know this word, it is shalom. In the Greek, it's Irene. If you're named Irene, that's where we get that word. It's peace. It's this idea of wholeness, this idea of completeness, this notion that things are at rest. It doesn't mean everything's resolved and everything's sort of all the tensions out of the room, but it means that the waters of life, you've allowed them to settle and you've made peace into some sort of wholeness, even in the midst of the craziness of life. If you remember, if you were around during Advent, one of the candles is peace. And so I gave an entire talk about the inward direction as it relates to peace. And the talk came down to this: you cannot give what you do not have. And we talked about how many angry peacemakers there are in the world and what does it mean to be a peaceful peacemaker? What would that look like to cultivate that kind of soil, that kind of heart where peace would become possible, not through our anger, but through a kind of rest that could then flow? Jesus said things like this: my peace I leave you. It's in John 14. He says, my peace I give you. In other words, he knew that the followers of Jesus needed to be equipped for the journey because it's going to be hard. It's going to be unsettling. The shalom and irene of life is going to be off balance. It's going to be hard to keep the waters still amidst all of the pebbles that are constantly being thrown in the pond of life. And so I was just fascinating that week that it's so important in the inward direction that we spend time with the one who gives us peace, because that way we're not running around trying to get it from everyone and everything else. And from that place, your life can become generative and peaceful and peacemaking. So today I want to lean into the second part of that. So if you didn't hear that and you're interested in that conversation because maybe you feel like your heart is just always revving and there's no internal peace, and as Jeremiah and Ezekiel said, peace, peace you say, but there is no peace, that is the first place that we start is inward. We start not by pointing fingers at the world and saying, what's your problem? We start by pointing within and saying, Lord, I have a problem and I need your rest. I believe that Jesus gives peace. And yet I feel like I'm not accessing that peace. How do I do that in a life of prayer, in a life of orienting myself toward the scripture, in stillness and solitude? And so today we're going to look at the outward reality. So it's going to take that week back in Advent and looking at the next step of what it means to take this fruit of the Spirit seriously, where peace doesn't just happen within us, but we can get to a point where we extend that to the world, which is the hope of the church, that it's not just an insular private club, but that we gather here for the sake of the world. We gather here to have a sacred assembly to remind ourselves who we are and whose we are in order to be those kinds of people in the world. That's the meaning of the church. So here's my confession. I really like people who remind me of me. And that's often where I derive the most peace, when I can walk into a room and know that these people's opinions are very close to my own. These people's backgrounds, their ethnicity, their cultural come from, their DNA, their nationality, whatever it might be, it reminds me of my come from, and there's a comfort there. And I want to just suggest that I think this might be one of the greatest obstacles to taking peace seriously within a culture that was built on different sorts of people coming together called America. It was an experiment. And so what does that look like? And so what I want to do is this. I want to play What If this morning, and I want to pose three questions and just see what that might open up. At some point, maybe you're going to feel like, yeah, I think I'm going to take off. Resist that, because it's just what if. This isn't canon. I'm not saying, hey, this is the way, the truth, and the life. No, that's Jesus. But what if? The first thing is this. What if peace is miraculous? What if peace is miraculous? I mean, let's be honest about this. Our culture stinks at peace right now. It stinks. And I'm not here to assign blame. I'm here to call the church once again to model the way forward in society and to do it humbly. The Buddhist monk Thich Nhat Hanh once said that people say walking on water is a miracle. Walking peacefully on earth is the real miracle. I think he might be onto something. Tim Nelson, not a Buddhist monk, our education pastor, said this. He said, we have so few models of peace today. And I mean like real peace, not toleration, right? That's not what I'm talking about. Not like the steroid and me at the Michigan game sitting by each other, tolerating each other's existences, right? Not like a teenager who's tolerating their parents around dinner time at the table. Not like Dunder Mifflin employees tolerating Michael Scott, right? A very different thing. That what if peace is miraculous? Turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 3. We're gonna look at the first verse of verse 3. First Samuel's in the Old Covenant. This prophet comes along, gets a call from God. And it was in a weird time. It was a time where there wasn't the sort of moment happening that we see today. And he says this. This is what's so interesting about this. Now, this is 5th century before the Common Era. So this was before Jesus had come to earth. This is Old Covenant days. And it reads this. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Let's say this together. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Now, I have a sort of a traditional perspective of Scripture. I believe that the word of God is and always will be. But let's just play a targum, which is a way of reinterpreting this, not as if it's true, but let's just try something on. Let's reimagine this for the year 2018. Now, here's my take. We are on the other side of Jesus. So if God never spoke another word, what God spoke to us through his Son is all the information, all the revelation we would ever need for salvation and joy and abundance. Jesus is enough. We're not waiting on a new and better word. Jesus was the word, the fullness of deity in bodily form. So my life and my spirituality isn't contingent on new things. It's contingent on a fresh revelation of Jesus who came, who is always saying the same thing, who did and lived and died and rose from the dead. That word is enough for us, even though God is still speaking. That word is enough. It's massive. But let's just imagine something. So the word of the Lord, I don't believe, is rare in our day. But if Samuel could rewrite it in our time, I wonder if it might say something like this. Now, in those days, in the 21st century, the peace of the Lord felt rare. Right? Where you feel like, okay, Jesus, you said you left us peace. Like, where is it? Do I need to go, like, find it? Because it doesn't, where is that happening? That in those days, the peace of the Lord felt rare. And it's not that there weren't many visions, it's that there were many divisions. And that's the moment that we're in, where it feels like God's peace is somewhere else, maybe on another planet. Peace feels rare. Maybe it's that rare fruit of the Spirit. There's this island in Japan, at the north part of it. They have this rare fruit called the Dinsuke watermelon. Anyone heard of this? This particular one sold for $6,000, right? It's rare. Like, they found this perfect watermelon, and it's so prized. It's so rare that someone spent $6,000 to buy this thing. That thing better taste awesome, right? And I wonder sometimes, like, is peace the Dinsuke watermelon of our time, where it just feels so rare? And in the land of rarity, things increase in value. And so what I want to speak is this. I want to raise the value of peace in our hearts today. I want us to say, what if this value was the most necessary fruit? Not that we should compare and contrast them, but what if this is the most necessary fruit of our time? Because we are in such dire need of peace. And what I want to see happen is the longings of our heart increase for this fruit so much that we would be willing to pay a price for it. That we wouldn't say, yeah, we'll get to that if it matters and in time, if I can get around to it, to say, no. This is so important for our time that if there's a price to be paid to see that realized in my neighborhood, in my work, in my marriage, in my world, I'm willing to be a part of that sacrificially, because that needs to happen. Turn with me to John 14, verse 27. This is the New Testament now. John 14, verse 27. I'll give you the page here. It's page 994. John 14, 27. Excuse me, 995. And this is the way of Jesus here. He says this. John 14, 27. I'll just read it over us. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Now listen to this. I do not give to you as the world gives. I love the UN. I love the Women's International Peace and Freedom Organization. I love all these other peacemaking organizations that come up from culture and society. But it seems that Jesus is saying that there's something else that has to come from a deeper place to see the kind of peace that we long for that we see in the Beatitudes. It doesn't diminish the peace efforts that we have in the world at all. It's not a critique. I don't think Jesus is critiquing the world's efforts to create peace. I think he's saying that for ultimate peace, it's gonna have to come through another channel. It's gonna have to be somewhat miraculous. That those peace organizations will only be able to go so far. And the divisions you're going to feel in this world, they need my miraculous touch. I think Jesus is saying this to us. Church, wake up, because you are the ones that I'm calling to be my peacemakers on earth. And instead, you're squabbling over your differences. The world, without knowing it, needs the church to be the church, which is a communion of people under the lordship of Jesus that model out what he is like to the world. Which I want to suggest is a miraculous task that demands the presence of God. That peace isn't the absence of conflict, it's the presence of Christ in our midst that brings us to overflow. So here's the practice. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to get our bodies involved, because truth is best realized when it's embodied, right? Not just in our heads. So if you would, just stand with me. Let's get this blood flowing for a second. And here's what I want you to do. We're gonna take 30 seconds max. I don't want you to, like, walk around. I want you to simply just turn around at times or turn next to you. And here's what I want you to do. I want you to look someone in the eye. And I want you to say, the peace of Christ be with you. And then I want them to say to you, the peace of Christ be with you. Notice we're not saying peace. We're saying, no, I'm channeling the peace alone that God gives to you. I don't know what your heart is like. You came in here with a war happening. You came in here with a newborn, right? And so that's hard to be peaceful in that moment, and you're exhausted. You came in here contemplating some sort of argument, or you're headed into something tomorrow that brings fear, or there's wounds from your past that you just can't seem to transcend and to be healed. But what happens in the church is we are called to rehearse what we're called to do in the world. So when we exchange peace at the greeting, it's not, hey, get to know someone new, although that can happen. I've talked to people who met their fiance now because of that greeting time that we have. That's pretty awesome. But I'm wondering, like, how this is about rehearsing what God is wanting us to do in the world. That if we can't do that within one another and look each other in the eye, and maybe you're arguing with the person next to you, maybe that's what happened on the way here, to look them in the eye and to say, peace of Christ be with you. Then where can we do that? So let's take 30 seconds. And I don't want to go into conversation about lunch and Russ's or Beltline Bar or whatever, but just to look in their eye, because here's the thing. They need it. They need it because they're fighting a war somewhere. And you need it. So let's take 30 seconds. Connect and just say that, and then turn to someone else, lock eyes, and say that. Let's go. You're the man. Okay, feel free to grab a seat after you've done your turn. Again, what we're doing every Sunday, we are rehearsing our posture in the world. That truth that is embodied becomes formative. Here's the thing. The church is not Vegas. What happens in here should happen out there, right? We should talk about it. We should tell the world. And so we are a part of this to rehearse and get caught up in an orbit of reconciling patterns of joy and abundance and peace, that we might become kinds of people, that it becomes second sort of muscle memory, second ways of just, you're not even thinking about it anymore. Your step toward others becomes different than fists and shields, that you can put that down. And I'm going to show you a text that I think Jesus is suggesting that. Here's the second question I want to ask. What if not just peace is miraculous? What if opinions are opinions? What if opinions are opinions? What if we decided to desacralize some of our opinions? Don't leave yet. Hang on. What if we decided to decentralize them a bit? In the next 10 years, do you know how much you will change your views on a vast array of topics? I'll give you the scientific answer. Are you ready for it? A lot. Now, here's a critique. Oh, is AJ advocating relativism? Is that what's happening here? Now everything's just on the table and everything is fine and plausible. No, not at all. That's not what I'm advocating. I'll clarify this. Your positions matter. Your opinions matter. They do. They matter a lot. Here's what I mean. Gosh, I wish this was real. It's not. I was afraid it would poop on me. If I was Rob, it would be real, and I'd jump on a trampoline up there. It'd be awesome. But I'm not. Or I'd ride around on a bike and have a bird. So here's what I want to suggest. I want to suggest that your position is this bird. And I want you to hold it. It also represents the people that have positions too. And I want you to take very seriously that you hold positions. And I want to affirm that we hold positions. But I want to suggest we're in the moment in our society where we no longer just hold positions. We squeeze them. And we crush people with our positions. As if they're not alive. As if they don't have a background, or a come from, or a family, or brokenness, or joy, or experience. We crush them. How we hold our positions is just as important as the positions we hold. Our posture toward our opinions about the political moment, our posture toward our opinions about all things, it seems, under the sun, hold a position. I'm not advocating relativism. I am advocating a kind of posture that within the position you hold, you can dignify the person that disagrees with you across the table. That is what the world doesn't seem to know how to do right now. And that, with the peace of Christ, is what the church once again can model out. Now, here's how this plays out in the local church. You have to first determine what's central. What are those non-negotiables that we hold, that we're going to call people to rally around and stack hands on? Because we're not just like to everything, oh, whatever, just be who you are, it's fine. That must be whatever's true for you. That there are some things the church says are truer, and we should stack hands there, right? And from there, what happens is this. Once you can sort those out, you can move on to create significant opinions and positions and insignificant positions and opinions, such as carpet color. Many churches have split over insignificant decisions like carpet color, right? It's not a central thing to the body of Christ. This is going to be mauve next week, by the way. I'm just telling you, it's not. It's not going to be mauve. Not under my leadership. Okay, so here's what happens. So as the early church grows, before the days of print, before the days of podcasts, before the days of the internet, can you imagine life without the internet? You know, those barbarians, they didn't have the World Wide Web. Good thing we have it now. We're advanced, civilized people. They don't have these things. And so you can imagine as the early church is expanding and growing and there's house churches and things are coming up and popping up and in all of these different territories, you can imagine they had a lot of different ideas about a lot of different things under Caesar's rule, about this issue, about that ethic, about this politic, about that sort of way of being. You can imagine that there were a lot of different things because these weren't just like people born in the church. These are people raised in paganism or people raised in a brand of Judaism that are being grafted into this church and needing to dignify their differences, all with come froms and backgrounds. This wasn't like a monolithic, everyone's the same, so we can all agree. This was a tense place, the early church. And so in the midst of that disagreement, they write this thing down. The early church decided what is central to us is this. Across all of these different bishops and across all of these different places in the world that the church is spreading, the Apostles' Creed holds us together. That's what they decided. Let's stack hands around the creed and let's allow room for some variance, but let's not waver from that place. Because if we can agree on what's central, it frees us up to disagree on other matters and still think well of one another in the face of disagreement for the sake of the fact that we are on common mission to see God renew the world. It's not worth breaking up over carpet color. Let's stay together. And so they gave this broad path to faithfulness as the body of Christ. Now, in Mars Hill, we talk about narrative theology, that's central for us, that we want to tell the story that God has been writing because we are a part of it, that God is writing a particular story that found its climax and pivot point in a particular person named Jesus of Nazareth. We are a Jesus church. And the second thing that we talk about is our directions, these sort of ways that we become like him in the world. And here's what it means. It means that we get to disagree on a lot of things and stay together. It means I'm not going to require that you see every single issue in the world the way I do for me to look at you and say, let's walk into the kingdom of God together. Let's walk in the midst of disagreement because we can stack hands on Jesus as the central reality of the world who is returning, who is the king of the universe. Let's do that and be transformed along the way, that we don't have to crush each other anymore. The church doesn't have to be filled with winners and losers when it comes to socio-political topics. We get to worship with people on our row who have a different outlook on the current moment because of their background and history and experience. And those differences make us richer. I love Ephesians 4. We've been studying it as a staff and doing devotions through it for the last 5 weeks, where Paul's talking about the different gifts. But what makes us the church isn't that we have different gifts, as great as that is. It's that we share the gift of Christ. And that's true for whatever your opinions are, for whatever your political stances are, for whatever is. We share this gift that is so much bigger than anything else. And there's so much more to say about this. We'll unpack this over the course of time, but for now, let's just let this hang in the air and process it in our hearts. And I want to suggest that if we were to adopt this perspective, it would be to adopt the same perspective that the early church did in the Roman Empire. So let me back up and remind us of something. Maybe you're wondering, is peace really that important? I mean, I really like my positions about a lot of things in culture happening today. For Paul, this was the essential ingredient. You read Galatians, you read Romans, you read Thessalonians, you read Corinthians, you read almost every one of his letters, he begins and ends it with grace and peace. In other words, it's not just sort of a throwaway statement. Paul is saying this has to define what the church is like, a longing for peace. Romans 14, 19, listen to this. Make every effort to do what leads to peace and to mutual edification. Every effort. It's so easy to leave a church because someone in the church disagrees with your position on politics and you don't actually make the effort for peace that says to the world, we can still do this even in our disagreements because I could be wrong, but we're going to stack hands on Jesus and see where he leads us. The last question is this. What if conflict is opportunity? Let's reframe it. What if conflict isn't a problem? I mean, I can think of so many rooms I'd like to not go in because I'm afraid of conflict in that room. But what if that's an opportunity for transformation? What if that's an opportunity for my ongoing humility? What if that's an opportunity for me to listen better? Again, here's my confession. I really like people that remind me of me. I avoid people who don't think like I do about economics and sexuality and politics and President Trump and Nancy Pelosi and CNN and Fox News. We all sit with our own little tribe in the cafeteria, metaphorically, rallying around issues because what makes us friends in the world is how we agree or disagree on this. And so I'll choose to be your friend whether we can sort of rally around these sort of significant but non-central things. Try this one on. Simon the Zealot was a disciple of Jesus, and so was Matthew the tax collector. At the same awkward table they sat and could not be any more different on their economic policy toward life. But they worked it out. They stayed together, and you know what they did? They changed the world. And so shall we. Henry Cloud once said, be open to hearing before you disagree. You might learn something that improves your view. At worst, you've shown respect and care. I love these learning labs that we're doing tonight. I think it's on immigration. Is that right? And you may go and you may disagree. You may also learn some stuff that provokes you. You may also leave with your opinion reinforced. The real question is, how will you engage? How will you hold your position with those around you? That's where the real transformation happens. It requires us to shift from demonizing others to celebrating our differences, to seeing others as a gift who have something to impart. So I want to close with this text, and here's our practice for the week. It's in Luke 10:5. In Luke chapter 10, verses 5, he's trying to prepare them for the Spirit being sent in the absence of his physical body. And so he sends out 72 that were following him. And he says this. He says, hey, here's how you're supposed to go. Here's how you do it. When you enter a house, first say, what? What are your politics? When you enter a house, first say, what's your take on tax reform? When you enter a house, first say, what's your position on LGBTQ? He says, no, when you enter a house, your first step is the gift of peace. And it's not to say all those other things don't matter. It's to say what's central to a Christ follower is that our first step toward others is not gloves, nor is it a shield where we're protecting and so we just backtrack. It's peace. Peace. And if it's not received, that's fine. Shake off your shoes and walk to the next house. Peace. Peacemaking doesn't mean you shouldn't have positions. It means don't crush people with them. Hold them in such a way that dignifies the difference and step toward people with peace. 2 Corinthians 5 says this, we are Christ's ambassadors as though God were making his appeal through us. In other words, in the absence of the physical Jesus, in the presence of the Holy Spirit that's in us, we are called the body of Christ because we're designed to look like him together. Do you understand that? The body of Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, is ascended on the throne, and in the absence of his physical body, we take that manifestation. What an empowerment. What a call. And our first step toward the world is to do what he did, peace. Jesus had opinions. Go and sin no more. But peace, peace. What would that look like this week? Where is one place where you come in with gloves and it's time to take them off as your first step? Where you're shielded and it's time to unshield yourself and offer peace? Where is there a person in your life that this week you're going to try a new way of being human? You're going to take a step toward peace. And just see what Christ will do. See what the Spirit can change and transform.